Drake, if you would come and lead us, we'd appreciate that.
Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good job, Drake. Thank you so much. This passage that Drake has just read to us was an early Christian hymn, like we just got through singing this morning. And that's why it's written in this poetic style. At least in my Bible, it is written kind of in a poetry form, because this was a hymn that the early church sang. To what tune, we don't know. But the theme of this section of Philippians is a powerful one, maybe even overwhelming. Because if you look up at verse 3 and 4, which we studied last week, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And the difficulty with this text is that there's nothing more basic than self-interest. Taking care of myself, my needs, staying alive, healthy, making sure that my life is where I want it to be. That's just human nature, self-interest. And we're not told necessarily to simply put aside all self-interest. Look again at verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. So it's not that we don't look to our own interest, but that should not be consuming our lives. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself, but love your neighbor like you love yourself. So it's not about simply completely forgetting about myself, my needs, if I did that, I wouldn't live very long, neither would you. But it's simply, don't be consumed by self-interest. Don't let that be all that you live for. There is an Anglican clergyman who lived from 1748 to 1810, and he was a contemporary of William Wilberforce, who was an English parliamentarian and who spent his entire adult life ending slavery in England. And England ended slavery many years before America ended our slavery. Anyway, he was a Christian man, a friend of Wilberforce, and he said this: the very heart and root of sin is an independent spirit. We erect the idol of self and not only wish others to worship it, but worship it ourselves. Vance Havner, one of my favorite Baptist evangelists, said this: we are always trying to find ourselves when that is exactly what we need to lose. I've entitled my message today, Living Selflessly in a Selfie World. You know what a selfie world is? It's not my world. And it's not Sue's world, it's not Shirley's world. We were laughing ahead of our service about none of us have ever done a selfie. And when we try, our grandkids laugh at us, because that's not the way you do a selfie, Grandma, Grandpa. Maybe some of you are like me. We're not in tune yet with selfies, you know, the idea of always taking pictures of yourself and people that are around you. And there's nothing wrong with taking a picture of yourself. It's not a sin, it's not self, but it's symbolic, I think. The selfie is symbolic of our age, where some people are focused only on themselves and getting ahead And whatever else happens to anyone else, I am going to make it and I'm going to be okay because it's all about me. Look at me and what I'm doing. That's the attitude that we're trying to get beyond here in these verses, being consumed with this. And Paul says in verse 5, and he gives us a high calling. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Christ Jesus was the divine, eternal Son of God. I'm to have, as a human being, a fallible, sinful, fallen human being, I'm to have the attitude of God, the Son of God? How is that possible? Well, in fact, it is not possible. You don't just grit your teeth and try harder, and sooner or later I'll have the attitude of Christ. That's not the way it is. But there's a verse that reminds us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What Paul is talking about with the unveiled faces, he's referring to when Moses would go and talk with the Lord. And after he was done talking with the Lord, his face was glowing with the glory of the Lord. He had to put a veil over his face to come down and talk to the people and convey to them what God had told him, because he didn't want them to watch the glory of the Lord fade away from his face. And Paul says, and he uses that term, the veil. He says, today, that veil lies over the hearts of unbelievers. It's keeping them from knowing Christ. But in Christ, the veil is lifted. And so this is what he refers to. We all with unveiled, the veil is off. I can see now. I know the truth. I know God. And we are reflecting the glory of the Lord. And we are, and this is not we should be or we hope to be. This is happening to us as believers. We are reflecting the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image, meaning the Lord, the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. That's what sanctification is all about. Each day, I'm being more and more transformed into what Christ wants me to be, like him. And where does this come from? This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the dilemma we find ourselves in, I want to be like Christ, but I don't have it within me to even know how to start. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Because when God saves you, and when you're born again, he gives to you as a gift of his grace, not only salvation, not only the forgiveness of sins, not only eternal life, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Spirit in you creating a Christ-like attitude. And that's what these verses are about. So don't think that, this is beyond me. There's no way I can ever attain to this. It's not about you trying harder or doing something that you're not doing now. It's surrendering. It's simply giving yourself to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And this is illustrated in Jesus himself. And so when Paul is saying to the Philippian church, you need to think of others better than yourself. He's saying, and if you want to know what that's like, look at Christ. He is our role model. Don't look at me. Don't look at any other Christian. Don't look at any person. Look at Jesus. If you want to know what God wants you to be, look at Christ, the only one to look at. And as you do through the Spirit, this is happening. This is happening in your life if you've been born again through the power of God. Now, these verses are a tremendous theological lesson. But Paul is not meaning to give a theological lesson. He's meaning to give an inspiring lesson of following Christ. And let's look at four ways that the attitude of Christ is displayed in Christ. The first one is this: laying aside our rights and privileges for the sake of others. Here is what he says that Jesus did. He was being in the very, who being in very nature God, You see, Jesus' life, or Christ's life, did not begin when Mary gave him birth in Bethlehem. There was no beginning. The Bible talks about the fact that he was God. He was with God. Through him, all things have been made. So the Son was a part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, from all of eternity, very nature God. But his fleshly life began when Mary gave him birth, but not his eternal life. His eternal life, eternally God, by his very nature, Jesus Christ is God. And not only that, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was equal with God. There are no degrees of God. You're either God or you're not God. So the Son was equal with the Father, who was equal with the Spirit. They are one God. And I know this is a mystery still, that there can be three persons of the Godhead, but only one God, and they're all equal. There's now they have different roles and different responsibilities, but there's equality with God. So here, the Son was equal with God, but he didn't think of that as something to be grasped or held unto selfishly. But he made himself nothing. Now, some versions read, he emptied himself. And what that, he did not empty himself of his divinity. When Christ walked this earth as Jesus, he was divine. He always was and always will be. But he emptied himself of the privileges, of the exaltation of being with the Father in heaven. And he became a man and took upon himself flesh. So making himself nothing, or emptying himself, as other versions read, are not about his divinity or his godhood. It's about his privileges and his rights as God, which he simply emptied himself of. 2 Corinthians 8:9 reminds us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, being God, having all the glory of God, rich is a word, there is no word to describe the riches that God, that Christ left to come to this world. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, I really resent the preachers that I see who are trying to portray Christ as really a rich man. He wasn't poor, he had a lot. He was a rich man on this. He was poor, he had nothing. He owned no property, he had no family. He owned absolutely nothing. He was dependent upon his disciples and those who followed him to even eat and to find a place to sleep. The reason that some want to portray Jesus as rich is that they want to be rich, and they don't want to feel guilty that they're following a Savior who wasn't as rich as they are. It's all about money, folks, for some people. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to give up everything. And Jesus never called all of us to sell everything and follow him. He did a few people because money and possessions was their God, and they had to give it up. But if it's not your God, you don't have to sell everything to follow Christ. Jesus was poor by choice so that we might become rich, not in monetary ways or material possessions, rich in faith. That's the richness that he wants for us. I was reading of great inventors recently, and the story that really grabbed me was of one by the name of George Washington Carver, born a slave. And after the Civil War, when he was freed from slavery, he entered Tuskegee University in Alabama. And he went to school there and became an outstanding student, a brilliant student. And when he graduated, they hired him as one of their professors, and he taught at Tuskegee University. He was so brilliant that he found over 300 uses for peanuts besides eating them. You make linoleum out of peanuts, paint out of peanuts because of George Washington Carver. 118 ways to use a sweet potato for products besides just eating a sweet potato. A brilliant man. He was paid $125 a week for his life. For the rest of his life at Tuskegee University. That's not a lot. Thomas Edison and Henry Ford, thought so much of him. They wanted to hire him to work for them at over $100,000 a year. Back 150 years ago, can you imagine what that would be worth today? But he said this. He said, I am just trying through Christ to be a better man every day. He said, I want to stay in the South and help my friends learn to live with the things they can produce. On his tombstone were written the words, he could have added fame to fortune, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. You know what George Washington Carver had? The attitude of Christ. Willing to lay aside privileges, opportunities, getting ahead to serve others. That's why he stayed where he did and did what he did for the Lord. Having the attitude of Christ is not always pursuing opportunities that are most advantageous for me, but sometimes laying aside my rights and my privileges for the sake of others. Jesus became nothing, or as I said here, made himself nothing for us. The second way that Jesus demonstrated this attitude, he assumed the lowest position in every relationship that he had. Verse 7 goes on to say, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That word nature there, the very nature, is exactly the same word that's up in verse 6. He was in very nature God, and he was in very nature a servant. That was the essence of who he was. That's what that means. It wasn't just outwardly or in some ways. He was by essence God. And he was by his very essence a servant. You know what would have been enough for Jesus to become a man leaving heaven? I mean, the most powerful, richest, honored man in all the world. That would have been a huge step down from heaven. But he chose to become not just a man, but a servant of men. Being made in human likeness. Someone once said of pride, pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. I like that. Pride, folks, is something we wrestle against every day. You and I do, in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways. Satan wants to get a hold of our pride and tear us away from Christ. You cannot live a prideful life and live a Christ-like life at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. What Christ did is said, I will be a servant, not just a man, I will be a servant of men. He said to his disciples after he had washed their feet, when there wasn't a servant that was willing to do that, as they were eating the Last Supper. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. When's the last time you washed someone else's feet? Not literally, maybe so. Maybe there are times when you do, but when have you actually humbled yourself before someone, whether it's family, friend, or a stranger, and in the name of Jesus Christ, washed their feet? Done something beneath you, at least beneath your dignity as you would think of it. Christ did it that was the very essence of who he was, placing himself beneath others to serve them. 100 years ago at McGill University in Montreal, Canada, there were two brothers that entered college to study law. Their names were Thomas and William Stewart. One day, Thomas injured his eye, and the doctors could not repair it, so it was decided to remove the eye completely. And the doctor removed the eye, but the wrong one. And so now, Thomas Stewart had one eye that was blind, and the other eye gone. And that was before they could replace the eye or fix this. And so here he is completely blind now. his brother, William, decided that he would serve his brother. And they went to classes together. And William read for him. And William took notes for him. All the way through college, McGill University. 4 years of college. And when they graduated, Thomas was number one in his class. The blind one. And his brother, William, was number two. Because he was willing to serve his brother. He was still brilliant, but he took the next place because he was willing to give his life in service for his own brother. You see, William Stewart had the attitude of Jesus Christ, serving others. Are we willing to assume a lower position? You know, when you assume a lower position, they're not positions of power and control. And that's what we all crave. I want to be in power. I want to be in control. And I don't want anybody trying to exert power or control over me. That's just not, fleshly, we want to be that way. But there are times when we have to simply lay those things aside. In your family, in your marriage, at your workplace, in your community, being willing to trust God enough to say, I don't have to always be in control, God. I can simply surrender myself and let you be in control while I serve others. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The third way we see this in this text, verse 8, obeying God regardless of the cost. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So notice the flow of this passage so far. Christ Jesus, well, he wasn't Jesus, he was Christ at first, in the form of God and equal with God from all eternity, the eternal God, emptied himself and became a man. But more than that, he became a servant of man. But more than that, he became obedient even to death. But even more than that, the death of a cross, which was the most cruel and torturous kind of death a man could experience. Hebrews 5:8 reminds us, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, notice the irony in this. God had to learn to obey. God the Son had to learn obedience because he also was flesh. And this God-man had to learn to obey his own Father. But he learned to obey through what he suffered. And one of the examples was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, 38 and 39. Then Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and pray with me. What did they do? Fell asleep three times. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You see, right there, he was learning obedience through what he was about to suffer. He said, I don't want to do this, Father. If there's any way that the world can be redeemed without me dying, please take this away from me. Yet I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to obey you. And it was through what he suffered that he learned to obey God. Honestly, don't we all set limits on our obedience to God? Lord, I'll do anything for you except don't send me there, please. Don't ask me to go to her or to him and help in this situation. We set limits. I'll obey you to a certain degree, but then no farther. When Paul wrote these words to the Philippians, there was a real possibility that some of them would be imprisoned and even killed for Christ. And so he's saying to them, did Christ have his limits on obedience? Was there a line that he drew that he would go no farther in obeying his Father? No, there was none. He became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, for us. There's a plaque on a church in Algiers, Algeria, with the name of Devereux Sprat, 1641, engraved on it. He was an Englishman who was captured with 120 other Englishmen by Algerian pirates and brought into slavery. And Devereux was a man of God, and he began to share his faith with his fellow slaves, who are now Englishmen enslaved as prisoners to do work for the Algerians. And he won many of them to Christ, and he began a little fellowship of slaves that would worship and would gather together and honor the Lord. And this went on for a number of years. And then he had a brother in England, a very influential brother, a very wealthy brother, who was able to go and have a way of somehow, I'm not sure exactly how it worked, but he arranged to have his brother freed from slavery to these Algerian pirates. The document was sent to the Algerians, and they had to honor it, and they called Devereux Sprat before them and said, you're a free man. And his fellow slaves rejoiced that he was being freed, but they were sad because they were losing their leader, their pastor. Devereux Sprat thought about it for a minute, and he said, it's more important that I stay here and do what God has called me to do with my fellow slaves. And he gave up his freedom, and he lived the rest of his life as a slave and died in Algeria serving those that he brought to Christ. What did Devereux Sprat have? The mind, the attitude of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to give up his freedom to stay a slave and live the rest of his life for others. God may never require you or me to die physically to obey him, but we all must die to self. That's what this passage is all about. Jesus was able to go to the cross because in the garden, I once preached a sermon where Jesus really died. He really died in the Garden of Gethsemane to self. Once he died to self, and then simply embraced the will of God, then he went to the cross willingly. It was still a suffering, a terrible suffering, but he was willing to go to the cross. The scripture ends with these three verses. Therefore, meaning because of Christ's humility and being willing to go the second, the third mile for Christ, for God, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The last lesson to learn from Jesus is this: leave any personal honor up to God. Don't seek it yourself. I was reading on the Memorial Day weekend an account of some of our great Americans who served our country, and they were contrasting the life of General George Washington with General Benedict Arnold. Well, we know Benedict Arnold was a traitor, but he was, at the time, they were contemporary generals, and he was considered a better general than George Washington. Brilliant general. But there was a huge difference between these two men. George Washington, a God-fearing man, had a set of principles and standards by which he conducted his life, and he would never deviate from them. Benedict Arnold, his standard was whatever would promote his own advancement, he would do. And when they were both overlooked, for honor and for being raised in the army to a higher degree of level than they were, George Washington took it and said, I don't care. I'm going to serve my country regardless of whether they overlook me or not, whether I get the raise I'm looking for, I think I deserve or not. Whereas when Benedict Arnold was overlooked and he did not get the advancement that he thought he should get, he went to the enemy and gave secrets to the enemy because out of spite, he simply did not want to serve his country any longer. That was the difference between those two generals. George Washington was a man who had the attitude of Christ. He wasn't seeking personal honor. He was simply seeking to serve his country faithfully. The Christian life is a life of paradox. A paradox is something which seems to be contradictory. I've listed a few of those. To be blessed, we have to be a blessing to others. To be loved, we are to give love. To truly live, we are to die to ourselves. To be first, we must be content to be last. To save your life, you lose it. To be a leader, you be a servant. To be rich, you become poor. And to be honored, you live humbly. One final quote from Vance Havner. I never ask a person if he will bow his knee before Christ, but when he will bow his knee. Either now, out of choice, or later, out of necessity. Now, most of you here have bowed your knee to Christ, and you proclaim, He is my Lord. If you haven't, in your bulletin, there's printed an invitation. We don't give a formal altar call as churches once did, but we invite you, if you don't know Christ, if you have not bowed your knee to Christ, do so out of choice. Choose Him as your Lord and Savior. Because the day is coming, folks, when the whole world will bow their knee to Christ, not out of choice, out of necessity. Because He will finally be displayed to the whole world as the true Lord and Savior of mankind. So make that choice for yourself if you have not done so. And this week, you know, don't we live in a chaotic world? Do you feel that as I do? We're bombarded by information. Some of it true, some of it completely untrue. We're trying to figure out what is a lie and what is the truth today. Isn't it nice to have one place we can go? And it's the truth right here, the Word of God. The solid foundation for our lives. Christ, the solid rock of our hope of salvation. And I pray that this morning, as we go throughout this week, that you will hold unto the Word of God, hold unto Jesus Christ, and live with the attitude of Christ toward others. Let's pray as we go. Father, we want to thank you this morning for this word of encouragement from your word. Help us, Father, to understand what it means to live with the attitude of Christ. Help us to be able to yield and to surrender to the conviction of your Holy Spirit in our lives, not to resist, not to resent that work of your Spirit, but to simply say, this is God's work, and I trust God that He knows what He's doing with my life. Lord, if there's one person in this room today who is not saved, he or she has not surrendered himself to Christ. His sins or her sins have not been covered by the blood of Christ because he refuses to believe. I pray that your Holy Spirit has been at work this morning, bringing that person to the feet of Christ. Thank you, Father. May you bless us as we go, and may we honor you in all that we do and say this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.